1 John chapter 2. Let's get back on track here. Come on, Tyler. Get it together. So 1 John chapter 2. We're going to have a look at verse 7 to verse 11. We're working our way through the book. It's amazing how God speaks to us through verses. And every time we read it, He reveals something else to us. And even as we read the same thing, He will reveal something to you in your situation. That's just amazing how amazing God is. And so, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. I'll explain that. Okay. Its truth is seen in Him and you, in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. It's amazing what an impact love has on our lives, or lack thereof. And last year we saw that, in actual fact, love for Jesus and each other brings us into fellowship. Helps us along. So stumbling around in the darkness, if we don't have love, we don't have the light, we stumble around, we're confused. And so this morning, just having a look at some of those verses. Now, I do have it could be long today or it could be short. It's not going to be in between. All right, so I've got a little note here that says check the time. And so I'll see how far I am when I get to that note. And we'll see how far we are. Otherwise, we'll do this in two parts. All right. So the first question is, John's talking about love. And the first question is, what is love? Now, we've covered that, and there's sermons on that. You're going to have a look at agape love, and you can study that. But I think one of the things that helps us to understand what love is to understand what love is not. Sometimes we confuse sentiment with love. And so I want to have a look at a few things that sometimes we fall into and say, well, that is love. And so the first thing I want to do is that love is not politeness. All right, just block your ears for a second. I'm going to try and make an adjustment. If that doesn't work, we'll just grab the handheld. It's not a problem. Okay, so love is not politeness. Politeness does not equal love. Most people that are loving are pretty polite, and it's good to be polite. It's not good to be impolite. That's true. But love is not necessarily indicated by politeness. Sometimes people can be very polite, but they have absolutely no love for you whatsoever. Is that not true? Sometimes we walk away from an argument just smiling and I'm walking away, but man, right now I'm not having these good feelings about you. It's true. And so how do I justify that? I can't just make up something like that. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, have a look at what Jesus said. In Matthew 23, He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, He is speaking out aloud. He's not muttering under His breath. He's not saying this to His disciples. He's not gossiping about anybody else. He is speaking to the Pharisees. He is speaking to them. And He's saying, "Woe to you." That's what He's saying. He's calling them hypocrites. That's not very polite. I don't know if you picked that up somewhere in Scripture, but Jesus was not the politest person around. So we don't just say, well, we're going to be polite, therefore we're going to be loving. It's not necessarily the same thing. We don't go out of our way to be horrible people, and to be impolite people, and to be rude. But we mustn't equate them. Love is not politeness. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." He says, Lucas, inside you look nice on the outside, but inside it's like a tomb, man. It's like dead bones. Now, that's not very polite. And yet Jesus did it. We can't argue about that, can we? That's what Jesus did. That's not so. You see, sometimes even when we hear the word of God, we have this preconceived idea or a prejudice in our heart to say, well, I hear what you're saying, Brian, but I don't agree. Fine. This is what Jesus did. And so we understand that Jesus was love. And if anybody loved anybody else, it was Jesus. He was the one who walked ahead of us. He's the one who showed us how to love others. He's the one who showed us how to love those that we perhaps won't love. And so we will make some of those little adjustments in our lives to say that the people that I'm being polite to, maybe I should just be honest with, because it's going to be a little bit more loving. Listening to everybody's needs is not necessarily loving. Give me an example, Brian. Sure, glad you asked. Jesus went off to pray. Simon Peter says, Jesus, everybody is looking for you. He replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there because that's why I've come. He says, they're all looking for you. They need healing. They need to hear your sermon. That's why you've come. Be nice to these people. Be polite. They've come. They've made the effort. And he said, well, let's go somewhere else. Not very polite. If we heard somebody was coming to town and we all arrived for the meeting and then he or she decided, you know what, actually, I think I'll go to Prince George today because they need to hear as well. We'd think, well, that's pretty rude, isn't it? We've all come. But Jesus did it. So that's not necessarily an indication that somebody doesn't love us. So we've got to look past those things and say, what is the motivation behind this? And then in our own lives, is not just to bend over backwards because this is what people want, to say, what does God want? What is it that He wants? I do believe that there's some of us that if the government were to pass a law to say you cannot preach the gospel to anybody in private or public, we would say it is very important for us to obey the laws of the land. Therefore, I'm not going to do that. Because sometimes that's the way we're wired. I want to say that Jesus gave us a great example. And that the Pharisee said, but you're doing this. He says, but I'd rather obey my Father in heaven. The disciples said, don't speak in that name again. And they said, who do we listen to you or God? You see, when the moment comes, we have either a pattern in our lives of hearing God speak or a pattern in our lives of hearing people speak. Sometimes God speaks through people, that's true. So some of us might think, well, I'll wait for the big moment and then I'll make the big decision. Now, the big decision comes easier when the little decisions have lined up with that already. Make sense? All right. Next one is love is not weakness. And again, my favorite story about Jesus, that he sat down, he made that whip, and he just chased the guys out of the temple while they were selling the money. They were changing the money. They were selling stuff so the guys could give their offerings inside. The other day, I watched this program on TV, and it's like one of those things where you don't want to watch it, but you can't help it. It's like going past a car wreck. Everybody looks. It's like, oh, I don't want to look, but you look anyway. And so I was watching this thing on TV, and there was this guy, and he weighed 650 pounds. And he was going to die. That was really what was going to happen. He was going to die. And so they meet with a psychologist, and they try and find out what is the root of this issue. And the root of the issue really was, it was this guy, and he had two sisters, and the sisters were pretty big as well, but he was huge. I mean, he struggled to move. He was so big. And it came down to this thing, that his mom was in tears, and she stood there and she said, this is the only way that I knew how to show my kids that I loved them, was by feeding them. And whenever they asked for something, I would just give them more. And I'd say, oh yeah, have pizza. No, no, we don't want to eat this. We don't want to eat beans and rice and some meat. We actually want a pizza. We want this. We want that. We want that. And she just did whatever they asked. And that was where the issue came. They went through some sort of crisis in their life, and the result of that crisis was just to bend to every request that they had. It was not very loving. Now, fortunately, in that case, that guy recovered. There was another case where it was almost identical, and that guy died. He was, at one stage, I think he was 900 pounds. It's like you can't believe people can get that big. But under the guise of love, the mom would do whatever the kids wanted them to do, wanted her to do. That's not love. The end result was people with some serious issues. Jesus loved his Father so much He loved the house of God so much, the temple so much, that he sat down and it said he made a whip. He was determined. He didn't lose his temper. He was determined. He made this whip and he chased the people out. If they didn't feel threatened that they were going to be hit by this whip, they wouldn't have run out. And he overturned their tables. It's kind of rude, but it was very loving because it was Jesus. And so sometimes our perspective on what love is very important. Love is not tolerance of falsehood. Love is not tolerance of falsehood. You see, a doctor who tells a patient that he has cancer is not unloving. So, well, I'm not going to tell this person this, they're going to be really upset. Well, you actually need to tell them that. You see, John is not being unloving by repudiating false Christianity. He's not being unloving by saying, if you do this, but this is actually in your mind, or this is, if you say this, but you do this, then you're actually a liar. He's not unloving by saying that. He's actually being pretty loving. He's bringing us to a place where we realize, oh, that's me. I need to make some adjustments. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 5, there was that man who was crippled for 38 years, and he was at the pool of Bethesda. And I'm not sure exactly how that miracle worked, but they said when the angel came and stirred the waters, and whoever got in first was healed. Now, I don't know all the theology around that. I'm not going to get into that, but that's what the scripture tells us happened. And so there was a guy who says, man, he says, every time the water gets stirred, I can't go and make it there. Somebody else gets there before me. I've been here for 38 years. And so Jesus healed him. So he healed the guy. Interestingly enough, in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That's what Jesus said to him. He said, you were healed. That's good. You were healed in your body. But I want to say that sin is going to cause something a whole lot worse than this 38 years of being crippled. Sometimes you and I, in our love, don't want to tell people that they're destined for hell. I'm not saying run around shouting, turn or burn. That's not what I'm saying. But there are some moments where it is important. We say, my friend, I want to tell you that the road that you are now only has one destination. Let me tell you a bit about that destination. I want to be honest with you. It's like running out into the road and taking somebody off the road when a truck is coming. You might break a few ribs, they might get a few scratches or whatever, but man, it's better than getting squashed. It's very quiet here. I'm concerned. All right, very good, very good. Thank you. All right. Some people will accuse Christians of being unloving and even hateful for not supporting their decisions. Think about that just for a moment. If you do not actively support the decisions some people have made concerning things like abortion, things like same-sex relationships, everybody's scared to even mention that because they're going to get themselves into trouble. And just because we don't support it, it's misconstrued as being hateful. Now, the real person who quoted this, and it wasn't that dude from Duck Dynasty, he just quoted what Rick Warren said. Rick Warren was the guy who said it. Okay, so if you research it, he's the guy that said it. He says, and he's quoting, and he quotes, and this doesn't come out in the other people's quotes, but he says in 1 John 2, verse 9, and we're going to be getting there today, says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. And then he says, I am not allowed by Jesus to hate anyone. What he says. Our culture has accepted two huge lies, and this is the quote that you've heard. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second there is that to love someone means you have to agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. So on both sides of it is that we don't need to agree with somebody's lifestyle to love them. And that's for some of us, it's important, is that sometimes we meet people with a different lifestyle to us. Maybe you meet people that have made decisions in their lives that you don't agree with and you wouldn't have made those decisions. Friends, we don't have a choice. We've got to love them. We don't need to love the decision they make. There's a story about a young lady who was single, was scared and everything else. She grew up in the church and so on. She got into a relationship. She got pregnant. She had an abortion and she was just absolutely rejected by the church because of a decision that she made. Should she have done that? No, she shouldn't have. Was it sinful? I believe it is. Should we have rejected her? No. Of course not. What did Jesus say? He says, man, he says, let the person who's got the without sin cast the first stone and go and sin no more. There's both. There's truth in love. Friends, we need to make that adjustment. And on the other hand, we need to make the adjustment to stand for truth and righteousness and justice and say, I will not agree with that. Go ahead and do it. But I will not just say I'm going to agree with that just because it's the politically correct thing to do. Then we are not full of our own conviction. They are not full of God's conviction and saying, I firmly believe this. I cannot condone that lifestyle. I cannot. I'll love you. Of course I'll love you. But I'm not going to agree just because you feel I have to agree. Man, it's got to be love. That's what we're talking about today. And then finally, I don't know why I put this one in. Love is not serenity and calm. Okay. It's not like we've centered ourselves and we're calm and we're just full of love. We can very quietly convey murderous threats to somebody. We can. Whether literally or figuratively. I hate you. Just so calm. All right. So that list, this is not an exhaustive list. There's a list as long as your arm just on what love is not. And that sometimes we misconstrue certain things as love. And say, no, actually, let's look at Jesus' example and say, how did he express it? What did he do? Even if it looks wrong to us, it looks wrong to other Christians, it looks wrong to the world, it doesn't matter, as long as it looks right to God. I think that's the important aspect. Have a look at verse 7. 1 John 2, verse 7 says, Dear friends, I am not writing a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. Now, since the beginning, I'm going to kind of just jump around in that verse a little bit. That command has been there since the beginning. The command to love each other. Now, it's interesting because it's not one of the 10. Jesus is the one who said that the commandments are summarized like this. Love the Lord your God and others yourselves. All right? So it's not specifically one of the 10. But it's applied in many ways. Out of love, God created. Was right there from the beginning. That love was the essence, that God is love. Out of love, God chose a people. Out of love, God gave his commands. The commands are there to help us to put some guidelines in place so that we don't destroy ourselves. They come across as a whole bunch of rules and regulations so that we can be beaten when we don't follow them. But that's wrong thinking. Because if we see that it's motivated by love, said, I love you so much, my child, that I say that, please don't go out the front gate. Because if you do, there will be consequences, either by a vehicle or by my hand, one of the two. But your life is at stake because there's cars out there. It's not a command as in, I want to make your life horrible. No, it's there to protect us. And it's by love that we receive salvation. For God so loved that he gave. It's through love that the church was birthed. Why? Because there were people that needed to hear the gospel. And God got a people for himself full of the Spirit so that they could be bold. So that they could declare the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's God's will that all be saved. His permissive will. And it's because of love that we will spend eternity with Him. God, I believe, has always acted and is the very essence of love. All that He has done from the beginning. This has been something that has been from the beginning. And that's what John is telling us. Whilst it's not one of the Ten Commandments, it has been there from the beginning. So it is a new command, but it's not. It's an old command. It's something that's always been there. See, He says there, the old command is the one that you heard. See, Jesus' message was in step with and takes further God's dealings with the human race since the beginning. In Matthew 22, 36 to 40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They hang on these two commandments. And then Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. Is it a new command? It's not really a new command, it's an old command. But He's renewing the command. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It all hinges on this aspect of love. So how do we live out these commands that He's speaking about to love one another? It's not just the Big Ten. All the commands. The summary of the commands. You see, I believe it's everything. It's from going to the nations to tell others who have never heard about Jesus to making a sandwich and a cup of coffee for a homeless person. It's not either or, it's both of those. It's from being generous with our finances to praying with a grieving widow. It's every aspect. Those that seem grandiose and those that seem insignificant, the motivation is still love. It's from writing a book to teach others about Jesus to writing a thank you note for dinner somebody made you. It's both. It's the whole gambit. It's from buying a model airplane for your son instead of new golf clubs to putting him over your knee to help him with character issues. It's both. It's from refusing to speak negatively about others to challenging your leaders when what they have spoken is unbiblical. And everything in between. That's love. We're loving those who aren't present to defend themselves. And we're loving the body of Christ enough to say to a leader, you know what, Brian, this thing you said on Sunday, help me with that. I don't see it in the Bible. And if you pick that up and you don't do it, then you're at fault. Just so you know. You need a challenge. Nobody's above correction. If we make a mistake, we apologize and we move on. From birthday to bankruptcy, from Mother Teresa to mother-in-law, from rich to poor, from better to worse, from sickness to health, till the day we die, we love. We love. Verse 8, he says, yet I am writing a new command. He says, we've seen the essence of the command that's not new, but the love command is always a fresh one. It's always something that we need to hear again. You see, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command. Then John says, I'm giving you a new command. It's the same one. A little bit later in 1 John chapter 5, he speaks about that. So we see around about 2,000 verses of Mosaic legislation come down into one command, and that's to love. See, and then we see that the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives to enable us to fulfill that command. Remember we said last week, this is not the eros love and not the phileo love. This is the agape love, which is God's love, only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 8, we see its truth is seen in him and you. See, the love command is seen perfectly fulfilled in Jesus and everything that he did. And so this is part of what we're doing as far as the series is concerned, is to emulate Christ, is to walk as Jesus did. How did he walk out this love to others and to do the same? And there are times when we need to say to people, I hear you saying this, but I see you doing that. Help me with this. There's something wrong. There's some dead bones in there. It looks good on the outside, but I see some bones. You see, as Christians, we have been released from darkness. And we have the ability to love in him because of that love that he has. And yes, you can love as Jesus loved. He told us we can. And then in verse 8 it carries on, it says, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Moving from one era to the next. John 1 verse 4, in him there was life and that life was the light of men. It's the light of Jesus that pushes away the darkness. And that's how we find the true path, because it's his light that lights our path, the proper path. John 1 verse 9, the same light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus is available for all. Verse 9, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. It's just a reminder of verse 4 that we covered last week or the week before. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, if truth is where the light is, then there's a lack of truth where there's darkness. There's a shortage of truth. The interesting thing is we're only in the second chapter of this short epistle that John wrote to Christians all over, including us. And it's already his fifth reminder about the inconsistency sometimes between our actions and our profession. Five times already, in about 20 verses, he's reminded us that our action and our profession needs to line up. Otherwise, there's a disconnect. Otherwise, we are living a lie. And it's at all times, eh? It's at all times that this is applicable. It's not subject to circumstances. It's not like all of a sudden at Christmas our love level goes up, you know? But man, when something else happens, it's not so good. You need to understand. I'm just a human being. And so therefore I can't love you all the time. Sorry for you. So, well, you know what? Is that the power of the Holy Spirit enables us. That there's something supernatural that happens. And we realize that out of myself, I was not able to do that. Somehow or other, God enabled me to do that. When we are ill-treated, we love. It's not subject to that. It's by living free from jealousy and envy. It's by extending grace to other people. It's in our ability to control our anger. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. It's a valid emotion. God got angry. Jesus got angry. Paula, who does nothing wrong, she's been angry before. (Laughter) by not being critical. We show our love by not being critical and complainers about everything. The amazing thing is that most people complain about other people to other people, but not to the person who actually needs to hear the complaint, who can maybe correct their action and say, oh, sorry, I didn't know I was doing that. I need to make that correction. Love is shown by being willing to suffer for the sake of good relationships. Sometimes we need to put ourselves out for the sake of good relationships. How do I know that? Well, Jesus kind of put himself out a bit and suffered for our relationship with God. It's a good example. It's kind of an extreme example. But I'm not sure that any of us is going to face that level of having to put our interests after the interest of a relationship. Well, that's what's required. We lay down these things that are so important to us and say, I love you so much that I'm willing to compromise on these things. Not truth, just my expectation and what I'd like and what I'd prefer. Persist in friendship no matter what happens. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. You see, the light illuminates our path. And again, it's one of those questions that if you find yourself stumbling through life, how's your love level? It's a good question. It's saying that the love gives us light. Gives us and allows us to have vision in our life, motivated by God. You see, I believe that if we live in the light, we maintain our footing in life. We become a little more stable in life. Verse 11 says, but whoever hates his brothers in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You know, people say love is blind. I think that hatred blinds you. It blinds you to possibilities of reconciliation. It blinds you to all sorts of things. You know, I want to tell you a story from 60 years ago. No, not quite that. I'm not that old, but many years ago. I've probably told the story before, but there was a cricket team that Jess played in, and every now and then the coach wouldn't be there, and he'd say, you know, would I coach this team and so on, and I didn't do it often. I never played cricket at school. I kind of knew the basics, so I just told them what to do, and hopefully they did it okay. But the one time they came back from a game that they had played on the weekend, and they had lost the game. And they were very upset that they had lost the game. And so quite a few of these little boys, they were very upset because the team they had lost to was mostly black players. And they were mostly white players. And coming from South Africa, apartheid, even though it wasn't in the law anymore, it was very much in people's hearts. Like it is in the Caribou, like it is all over the world, that there is racism in people's hearts. And these little boys, who were about 7 or 8 years old, we're of the impression that they shouldn't have lost this game. And they called these other guys stone throwers. I don't know why. So I said, listen, relax here. Let me tell you a story. You guys, you keep calling these guys names. They beat you because they played better than you. That's all that happened. They just played better. These stone throwers, as you call them, they happen to bowl better, they batted better, they fielded better, and you guys lost. You need to deal with that. You need to say, well, now we're going to practice. Not because of anything else, but because we want to be better cricket players. And so they were blinded by the fact that here were other little boys who were as excited about playing with a bat and a ball on a field just because of the color of their skin. They were blinded by a hatred that had been passed on from their parents, from their parents, from their parents. Now you flip that over at Salt and Light Church, the church that Lisa and I led there. There was about 50% black people and 50% white people in the church. It was one of those phenomena that people would come in and say, well, how does this happen? Well, it happened because people became blinded to prejudice, and it started with Rebecca and Helen. And I'll tell you how that happened. They went to a little preschool, and at the time, the preschools started to become mixed because it used to be white people and black people, all separate. I know if you've never lived in it, you wouldn't understand it. There were benches that said white people only. You know, there were buses. The green buses were for the black people and the blue buses for the white people. And so it changed. So in the preschool, they had a whole mixture of kids that went there. And so what our girls were telling us about these other little kids and what they were doing at preschool. And it was just, I don't know what they were doing, but it was just saying, well, these guys, the one guy, he climbs very well. Or this guy played on the jungle gym. Or we swapped hats with this guy and so on. And he's saying, oh, which kids are these? These are the kids, the taxi kids, they call them. What taxi kids? So we realized that the taxi came from the township and they were all black kids. But they weren't black kids. They were kids that came on a taxi. And we realized our kids were colorblind. And it was an amazing thing. It wasn't because they were black. It was because they came in a taxi. And the other guys might have come in a car, and those guys might have come in a bus, but it didn't matter to them. They just came in a taxi. It wasn't a black-white thing. It wasn't a racism thing. They were blinded to the fact that there was race involved. And I think Helen went to a graduation with a black guy who was part of our church. Some of you will know Stephen and Tumi. I married them. Stephen's a very white guy, and Tumi's black, and it was amazing. It was just an amazing thing, and they got chocolate and vanilla, and they got caramel kids, and it's a wonderful mixture. But what happens is that hatred blinds us to the beauty in other people. And all of a sudden, you have people that live so far apart, whether it be black or white, whether it be European or Caucasian and First Nations, whatever it might be, that the gap is there, and we don't realize that there is so much possibility. There are people that they have different ideas and different thoughts and interests, and there's an excitement, there's a whole new world, and they're people just like you. And I'm not telling you that you guys are racist. I'm giving an example that we need to make sure that those sort of things don't cloud us. Why? Because they blind us. And they blind us to the beauty of creation in other people. In actual fact, it makes us pretty bland. It really does. When it sounds bad, but it's not. It's just who we are. So my daughter Zoe, if she sees black people, she says, oh, there's black people. It's not because she's being rude. It's just like we grew up with a lot of black people around us, and in Canada there's not so many. So she'll say, oh, there's another one. I want to go talk to them. I say, well, just hang on a second. What's the reason for that? It's true. And so there's a collage or a menagerie there's so much more to so many people. And I think that John somehow sees this, that if you hate somebody, it blinds you to the possibility of the love that God came to die for every single person on the face of the earth, no matter what country they live in, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their culture, no matter what they eat, no matter what they wear. It doesn't really matter. It comes down to this love, this agape love, that we need to be at the forefront of showing to other people. You see, where there's a lack of love, our judgment is affected and our sense of direction seems to go. We seem to lose our way. See, the one who's in the darkness is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He's lost in the darkness. And ultimately, he's blinded by the darkness. All right, so in other words, a lack of love separates us from fellowship with God as well as fellowship with each other. So that love binds us together. our conduct, in other words, our walk, becomes aligned with our position. In other words, that what we say is that how we walk. There shouldn't be a difference. John's saying, friends, whatever you're saying, you need to do that as well. Don't say you love your brother and then you don't. You know, sort of, otherwise we're liars. Without the light, we lose our way. We stumble along on memories of the past. See, God comes, and through His Holy Spirit, He shows us new ways. He shows us new things. That's the amazing thing about the prophetic word of God, is that He continues to bring light into our life. And when we start to lose that light, we start to stumble about in the darkness, remembering what it was like 20 years ago, and we're going on that. And Jesus is saying, no, I've got some more light for you. I'm going to show you a new path. I'm going to show you the new thing for today. The final danger of that is, of course, that we become blind. We just, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm going. And so I want to encourage you with that. And I want to go right back to the beginning on verse 7. John starts off and he says, dear friends. That's how he starts this little discourse that he's busy with. He says, dear friends. See, these encouragements that John brings can come across as strong. It can come across as offensive if our hearts aren't soft. But he says, dear friends, because they're coming across in love. It's coming across to help us, to walk with us, to show us the way, to show us that picture of a preferable future. And to say that, Christina, this is where God wants you. He has this amazing plan for you. This is where you are right now. So I want to help you get from here to there. And the things that are going to trip you up are these things over here. And you say, yeah, I want that thing. And so I'm so grateful that somebody showed me these things that are actually standing in my way to walk into the fullness of God, what God wants for me. If we see it in that light, then we take correction a whole lot better. We say, I can see where God's taking us. And He's doing it in love because He says, dear friends. See, Jesus is waiting to light our path. That's what He does. He says, man, I want to show you the way. See, if we reconcile to Him, if there's stuff between you and God that's not good, I want to encourage you to sort it out. Work it out with Him. If there's stuff between you and others that's not good, work that out as well. If there's prejudice in your heart, work that out with God as well. Let me be real here. If you've grown up in a family and people have good intentions, sometimes the outworking is not so good. And you have negativity towards perhaps First Nations people. I've got ears. I've got 2 ears in my head. I've been in here for 8 years. I hear. Okay? And so I know that people are the First Nations people, this and that and the next thing. Find a friend who's First Nation. Not in the church. Somebody on the street. Just say, I want to buy you a cup of coffee. I want to ask you some questions. Where did you grow up? What's your favorite food? What's your journey been like? It's amazing. You just cross that little bridge. All of a sudden we see, man, I'm going to do this out of love. And then share the gospel with them. Not just a social exercise. We're always on mission. Be reconciled to Him and to others. And let's walk in the freedom of clear vision that Jesus gives us. Now, I hope today you don't feel that Brian's gone and spoken about politics and all those sort of things. And we don't live insular lives, eh? We don't live in little cylinders. This is my church life. That's my private life. That's my political life. This is my social life, whatever it is. No. We live our lives and we reflect who Jesus is in everything that we do. And sometimes there's some hurdles for us to cross. And so I hope that's an encouragement for you today. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, You came to set us free, to set us free from bondage, to set us free from prejudice, to set us free from hate, to set us free from so much, Lord. And Lord, I pray that today that we would find the courage to live in the freedom that You have for us, even if it's a big hurdle to cross. I pray, Lord God, today that Lord, I'm not sure why I carried on about the race thing, but seems maybe somebody needed to hear that. But Lord, we ask, Lord God, that in our hearts, that agape love of God would grow, Lord God, that we would love people the way that Jesus loved people, that we would look beyond these things that irk us, that bother us. But Lord God, that we would see them as precious as they are in your sight, that you died for them too. And Lord, that we have this command that we need to love as you have loved us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the strength to do that. Holy Spirit, won't you come? Won't you soften our hearts? Lord, where there's perhaps things that are not good between people, I pray, Lord God, that today, within the next week or so, those things would be worked out. Lord, that we can shine this light. Lord, if there's a broken relationship with you, Lord, I pray that that would also be worked out. Reconcile to move on, to walk in the light. Thank you for your word, so precious to us, to keep us on the right path. In Jesus' name, amen.